May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And who is my neighbor? Let's just cut right to the chase, shall we? Let's begin by going ahead and admitting just how frequently, as we go about the business of our daily lives, we turn to Jesus, and instead of asking him, how can I do a better job of loving my neighbor? We end up instead asking the same question as this lawyer in the gospel this morning. Who is my neighbor, Jesus? No. Who's really my neighbor? You know what I mean. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Or to phrase it with a bit more honesty and integrity, look, Jesus, just tell me which people I don't really have to help or love or even bother to notice. Which ones am I off the hook for caring about? The economist John Kenneth Galbraith calls it one of man's oldest exercises in moral philosophy. That is, the search for a superior moral justification for selfishness. It is in direct response to our attempts to fabricate a moral justification for selfishness that Jesus tells the famous parable of the Good Samaritan.
It's always better to be based on the Bible anyway, right? Speaking of which, getting back to Scripture, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Y'all, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho has always been exceedingly dangerous. Over a length of roughly 18 miles, the road in Jesus' time descended from the height of Jerusalem, about 2,500 feet above sea level, down to the depth of Jericho, about 825 feet below sea level. Rapidly changing geography was exhausting to travel, and the lack of water as one got close to the desert surrounding Jericho made the journey dangerous even without the addition of bandits and robbers. Unfortunately, bandits were a very real threat, as the winding and treacherous road made ambushes very easy, and the surrounding desert offered a quick means of escape. That's a little bit of the history, but whatever the historical details, we all know the story, right? Practically by heart. If it weren't for the brutality of the tale, it would almost sound like the beginning of a bad joke. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan all walk, except that they don't go to a bar. They walk down the road and notice a bleeding, dying man. Again, the story is very familiar. The priest and the Levite, pillars of the community, religious and civic leaders, pass on by, ignoring the suffering that's right in front of their faces. The Samaritan, however, stops, notices, and responds. Now, in the eyes of Jerusalem, this man is an outcast, an apostate, to be shunned by good, God-fearing people because he belongs to a people who worship God in the wrong way. In Jesus' eyes, he is the perfect embodiment of God's grace, whose presence here changes the world of the story, and whose actions make this parable one of the best known and most oft repeated illustrations that there is of the essence of the Christian faith. And Jesus goes through this parable and then concludes his reply to the lawyer with a question of his own. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Of course, by this time, the answer is obvious. I should have thought it was a little more obvious than that. By this time, the answer is obvious. Now we've been to Sunday school. But here's the thing. Cast your mind back a few minutes. Remember that Jesus tells this parable in order to answer the lawyer's question, "Hey, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" Now, Jesus concludes by saying, "Who was a neighbor to the guy who was dying?" But the original question was, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And the lawyer asked that question on the heels of just having rightly answered that one of the two things the law says are necessary to inherit eternal life is that one must love one's neighbor as oneself. So let's not lose sight of the question. Who in this parable is my neighbor? The Samaritan? No. No. The person bleeding and dying in front of me. That is my neighbor. The one who needs my help, even if it's going to cost me. Even if it puts me at risk. Even if it will make me unclean in the eyes of my religious leaders and my community. This parable is not about being nice and polite to people we don't like. This isn't a love thine enemies parable, and even if it were, loving our enemies has nothing to do with being nice and polite to people we don't like. That's another sermon. This is a parable that teaches us what it means, what it costs, to see the people around us and in front of us the way that God sees them. It's about the absolutely crystal clear gospel imperative to render aid to people whose lives are in danger, no matter the cost and no matter the circumstances. I want you to notice that nobody in this parable says the first word about how everybody knew the Jericho road was dangerous, and what was this guy thinking walking out there all alone, and surely it's his own fault he got beaten and robbed and left for dead. No. Not one word about any of that. Do you know why? Because it does not matter. It does not matter one whit why this fellow was on that dangerous road. It does not matter at all if it were his own foolish decisions that led to this pain and suffering. That way of thinking has no place in this parable. The teaching is very simple, terrifyingly simple. Everybody is my neighbor. And if anybody is hurting, I have to help. I have to. Or I have to give up on calling myself a disciple of Jesus Christ. If I'm not going to help, I have to renounce my baptism and the vows that go with it. Please note, I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But it is very, very simple. If you pay attention to the news at all, you know whose lives are in danger today. You know the kind of suffering that's going on. We all do. And maybe we've gotten bogged down in the inconsequential debates over whose fault it is, or whose bad decisions created the situation in which so many children are suffering in ways that we can scarcely imagine sitting here in our safe, comfortable parish hall. But the fact is that our world, like the world of Jesus' parable, is populated by abusers and victims, and also by religious and political leaders who all too often can can be more worried about protecting their own positions and images than responding to the needs of real people who are really hurting. Our world, too, can be a treacherous place full of steep, rocky cliffs and sudden twists that can hide terrifying danger. We, too, get ambushed by atrocity. There's not a whole lot that we can do about that. But we can do something about how we respond to it, about how we respond to our neighbors. Our Christian faith says we have to. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is what our faith proclaims. It's a bold proclamation, especially after the events of these past few months. What can I tell you? Ours is a bold faith. So I've got a bold challenge for you. In a minute, we will all together respond to the Holy Gospel by reciting the words of the Nicene Creed. Don't let this little bit of liturgy just pass you by. Listen hard to the words that we speak. These words name the most fundamental, the most basic building blocks of our shared Christian faith. Remember that when we as Christians say we believe something, we're not just saying that we give our intellectual agreement to some abstract concept or idea. We're saying that these are the foundation stones upon which we stand. We're saying that these are the things we rely on as we seek, with God's help, to walk with Jesus Christ. So think about who you are and who you want to be in Christ. Don't just recite the phrases from the prayer book or from rote memory. Think about what you're saying. Think about what these commitments mean. Because it's easy to say, I love God and I love my neighbor. It's much harder to say that without also nitpicking about which folks count as my neighbors and which ones don't. It's easy to say, I love God and I love my neighbor as myself. But look at what loving his neighbor meant for the Samaritan on the Jericho Road. Think about what it cost him. Because, my friends, that is what Christian faith looks like. Let us go and do likewise.